And then, Father, we also ask that, Father, you'd bring revival. You'd bring revival in the church. That, Father, you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon this nation, upon this world, upon the pastors, upon the churches of this nation. And that we would get back to what's important, which is your word, which is worshiping you, which is acknowledging our sin and repenting. Lord, would you bring revival again? God, we have a heart to see people saved. We have a heart to see people come to know you. And Lord, it's through your church, it's through your body that you accomplish this. So Lord, awaken your body, I pray. Awaken your body. Awaken us as individual Christians, but also as a church. Awaken us, Lord, to what is right, what is true. Give us a holy boldness that you gave your early church to proclaim your name in front of everybody. And it didn't matter who. So Lord, we pray for revival. And Father, as we get into the word this morning, as we continue in 1 Corinthians, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit wants to say to us this morning. God, I pray that you would simply speak to us this morning. And as we hear your voice through your word, I pray that we submit our lives to what you say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians verse by verse on a Sunday morning. And so now we've come to chapter 7 and we've covered the first 16 verses of chapter 7. So what I'm going to do to get a running start is I'm going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 7 and then we'll pick up where we left off in verse 17. So it says, Paul addressing the church at Corinth, he says this. He says, now concerning the things of which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And we talked about this last week. The idea of the touch there is a touch of arousal. Okay. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality or fornication, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with the consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, and one in his own manner and another in that. But I say this to unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. And Paul was talking about him being single. Now, one thing to keep in mind is this. Paul's talking about being single, but Paul was a part of the Sanhedrin. And in order to be part of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. And so at some point, Paul was married. So we don't know what happened to Paul's wife. One option is she could have passed away. So Paul's a widow now. Or another is when he got saved and converted by Christ, she didn't want anything to do with him and she left him. Okay, those are two possibilities. Guess what we're going to find out for sure in heaven? Okay, well, you can ask Paul himself. But either way, it's interesting because Paul can speak to what he's going to talk about for the rest of this chapter because he has the perspective, okay? So, verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Verse 10, now to the married, I command you, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart, wives are wise, by the way, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does not depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified or set apart by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Now, I said this last week. You know, there's some confusion with this verse. The best way I can explain this verse is if you look at Genesis chapter 39 and what happens when Joseph becomes the head of Potiphar's house and Potiphar's house is blessed because of Joseph, this verse doesn't mean that if you have a believing husband and an unbelieving wife and kids that don't believe, it has to be everyone's own faith, okay, if that makes sense, all right? And so it just means that the house has a blessing upon it because there's somebody who is saved in it. Make sense? Okay. Verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And again, this section here, Paul talked about the fact, look, you could have a situation where two people get married, neither one is saved. And the husband gets saved, the wife doesn't get saved. But the wife is still willing to stay with the husband. What Paul's saying is, look, you saved husband, don't leave your wife. And vice versa. You could have a husband and wife that aren't married, and the wife gets saved, and the husband does not get saved. Now, the wife should not divorce him if he's willing to stay with her. But then here's the caveat. If the unbelieving spouse, whether it's a man or woman, decides and says, I don't want anything to do with you anymore because you're a Christian now, and leaves, then let them depart. Now, verse 17, as we pick up here, and remember, these are questions that Paul is addressing to a specific letter that was sent to him from this church. And so as we go through this section here from 17 to 40, they had asked Paul's opinion. Paul's going to give it to them. Okay? And so this is what it says. It says, but as God has distributed to each one, verse 17, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. So I ordain or direct in all the churches. See, who calls us to salvation? Who calls us? It's God. And see, we answer that call. See, it's up to us whether we're going to answer the call. It's just like if you have a cell phone and somebody calls you and you know how it is. You look and I don't know how to recognize that number. I'm not answering it. But in a sense, it's like God's calling you. And so if God is calling you and you say, hey, God's calling me, God the Father, if your phone would say it's God the Father, if you answer it, it's on you to answer it. If you don't answer it, that's on you. So God is the one who calls us. And so he says, God calls us, call each one, so let him walk, so as I ordain or direct in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. So if you were a Jew, after you were born on the eighth day, you would be circumcised. And if you were a Gentile in these times, you weren't circumcised. But what Paul is trying to say is, look, in whatever condition God has called you, don't think you have to change that condition. Okay? And we'll keep going because he explains this further. So circumcision, listen, is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandment of God is what matters. See, that's the key here we have to keep in mind. Seeking the Lord, following the Lord, putting him first, that is the key. All right? And then he says this, he says in verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Now, that word for remain, all right, it's found in verse 20, verse 24, and verse 40 of this chapter. That word remain is meno in the Greek. You would know this word, we often would use, in the scripture, it uses the word abide, okay? So in John chapter 15, when Jesus says to his disciples, you abide in me and I'll abide in you, it's that same word. And the word simply means to stay, to continue, to dwell, to settle in. So he's saying, look, let each one remain in the calling in which he was called. So how God called you from whatever issue you're involved with. And see, when I think about this, when I think about that idea of calling, if you read through your Bible, and I recommend you do, when you read through the book of Genesis, I believe it's in Genesis chapter 6 is where it starts. God talks about the fact that the earth at that time is evil. But even in the midst of that evil time, he calls Noah. He calls Noah to build the ark. In fact, the Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Okay? And so, even in the midst of that dark time, God calls Noah. So you guys could be in whatever situation you're in, and God can still call you. And see, the key is you've got to answer that call. Now, does that mean God won't change your circumstances? No, he can change your circumstances, and he may. And we'll get into that a little bit more in these next few verses. But the point is, in whatever condition you're in that God calls you, remember that God has called you. That doesn't stop. So let each one remain in the same calling which he was called. And now he gets into an interesting subject, right? He says, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. So look, during this time in the Roman Empire, there was a majority of people who were slaves. So he's talking to what they would understand as a culture, slavery. Okay? Now, some scholars suggest that Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, he was a slave. He was a doctor by trade, but he was still a slave. Okay? So, Here's the point Paul's trying to make. Even if you're called as a slave, even if you're in bondage, doesn't change anything. Because who are you to serve? The Lord. And what he's saying here at the last part of this verse, but if you can be made free, rather use it. In other words, if you can be set free, go for it. Go for it. See, what happened during the Roman Empire with slavery was a lot of the slaves began to get saved. And so when you would have a church service or a church gathering, what would happen is you would find in a church that the slaves were the elders or the leaders of the church, and their masters were church members. And as they would begin to come, the church members, the church the masters of the slaves would get saved. And guess what they would do? They would set their slaves free. And if you read the book of Philemon, I suggest you do on your own time. Philemon is all about that. Philemon was a slave owner, and his slave had ran away, Onesimus. And Paul sends him back with a letter from Paul saying, hey, Philemon, I want to remind you, remember you got converted under my ministry? And he's like, Philemon, by the way, and I'm paraphrasing this, of course, this is a Christian translation. By the way, Philemon, I know you're going to do the right thing. You're going to do the right thing. In fact, you're going to do the right thing to the point that you're going to let Onesimus free. You're going to let him go. Okay? So that's what was going on during this time. And so he says this in verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave, listen, even though you're a slave physically, what's it say? You're the Lord's freedman. That word freedman in the Greek, this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. It means an emancipated slave. See, in a sense, even though you're in the bondage of slavery, you're still free in Christ. You guys get it? So no matter what condition you're called in, you're still free by Christ. Jesus said that when he sets you free, what? You're free indeed. Verse 23. And this verse 23, he mentions this same concept in chapter 6, verse 20. You were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. How were you bought at a price? You were bought at a price on the cross. Jesus Christ bought you on the cross of Calvary. His payment was his shed blood. That's why in the Gospels, when it says, it is finished, you know what he's saying? It's paid in full. He paid the price for you. He bought you at a price. And so he bought you at a price, and he says, do not become the slaves of men. And so look, this next verse, verse 24, if you want to summarize this section, verses 17 and 24, this is a great summary verse. He says, brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. In other words, I'll put it to you like this. He's basically saying to them, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. See, how many of us, like, for example, I'll use this example. You have a job and you hate it, but you do it because you want to support your family or whatever. But if you look at it in terms of that God has called you at this point to be at this job, so then what do you want to do? You want to bloom where you're planted. It doesn't matter what job you're in, because here's the thing. Who are you ultimately serving? You're serving the Lord. That's who you're serving. Now, can God call you to another job? Yes, absolutely. You know, it's kind of funny. In church, if you will, there are a lot of gentlemen who get called to the ministry, right? To be pastors and et cetera, other things, right? And one of the things they tell you is this. If you are going to go into the ministry because you hate your job, you're not going into ministry for the right reason. This isn't just another job. This is a calling. And so that's why, look, you can go to Bible college, you can go to seminary, you can do all those things, but that does not make you a pastor. That does not make you a missionary. What makes you a missionary or a pastor is God's calling upon your life. Whoever God calls, he will equip. And see, we need to remember that. So like the job I have now, I have a full-time job. I don't like it. Hopefully nobody's watching from that business. But here's the thing. Right now, for this moment in my life, I'm called to be at that job. So here's the thing. I should take advantage of that. I should tell people about Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. It's not like I have nothing to talk about with them. And so can God move me on from this job eventually? Sure, he may, but that's his business. But see, I'm to be about his business, to bloom where you're planted. Here's another practical example for you. So those of you who know, we had to close here because of COVID, and we had to start meeting outside. And anyway, we were meeting for over a year and a half, about a year. Yeah, a little year and a month or so outside. We tried various things and stuff. We did the best we could with that. What was interesting was after a while, I got kind of caught wind that some people weren't coming anymore because we didn't have childcare, okay, outside in the parking lot. And I said, all right, fine, you know, whatever, I understand. But I was reading this text, and I was thinking about this bloom where you're planted, this idea, you know. And I thought to myself, maybe perhaps God was putting on that person's heart, hey, there's no childcare. Maybe I'm supposed to step up and start that. You see what I'm saying? Blooming where you're planted. See, the easy thing was, well, I can't come here, so I'm going to go somewhere else. You see what I'm trying to say, what I'm trying to get at? See, it's easy to move on when things don't go your way. But how many times do we miss God's calling on our life when he calls you to do something and you say, oh, well, out of convenience, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to just go somewhere else. You follow what I'm trying to say here? Am I making sense? See, the idea of the state in which you were called, God has called you at that state at that time. See, if you believe that God is in control of everything and he's on the throne, if you believe that, if you believe he's got your hand on your life, if you believe he has a plan for your life, which he does, which he, from the time you were born till the time you die, he knows all of this. He knows all of it. You know, I heard a pastor say this once. I thought it was great. How do you explain that God's outside of time and space? Well, you ever been into a parade? It's like if you stood on the top of a building, you would see the beginning of the parade, the middle of the parade, and the end of the parade. And that's how God is. He's outside of time and space. He sees each one of our individual lives. He knows when we're going to be born. He knows when we're going to die, but he knows the middle too, and in between. See, if we really believe that, then see, we should be in sync with God as to what he wants us to do. Does that make sense? And see, here's the other thing too, to kind of circle back on that example. You know, here's the thing. Sometimes God wants you to do it because if you take that step of faith and start something like a childcare ministry, like in the parking lot, like, then it encourages other people, hey, I can do that too. See how that works? See, we oftentimes miss those things in our life because we do it. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to be taken out of our comfort zone. Let me tell you something. You know where I started? I started teaching Sunday school to kids. That's where I started. I started cleaning up at the church after third service. That's where I started. That's what I started doing. You know, and by teaching the kids, it showed me, hey, I can actually teach this complicated things to a third grader and he understands what I'm saying to him. And sometimes the third graders would ask me questions and I didn't even know what to say because I didn't know the answer. But my point is, you know, that's why God says don't despise small beginnings, because what God is trying to do is trying to work in your life and show that you are faithful. See, God's not calling for the most. He's not looking for the most talented. He's not looking for the most accredited. He's looking for people who are available and willing to be faithful. And all the more during this time that we're living in. So verse 25. Now concerning virgins. I know you guys were worried about this morning. Now concerning virgins. Now look, one way you could look at this when he uses the term virgins, he's basically meaning single people. Okay? He's meaning single people. All right? So now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. And when he says that, he said that a few times in this chapter so far. What he's saying that is there's no direct teaching from Jesus. So what Paul's going to do is Paul's going to say, okay, I'm going to give my opinion. You ask the question, here's my opinion. Okay? But he says that I will judge, yet I will give judgment as one whom the Lord is mercy has made trustworthy or faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loose. So look, if God has called you and you're in marriage and he's called you to salvation in the previous verses that we talked about last week, look, if he's called you in that condition, don't look to be loose from your wife. Just because God's called you and saved you, because here's the thing. He said this at the end of the of verse 16. How do you know that by being called by the Lord, being saved, your witness isn't going to change your wife or your husband's heart? And so are you bound by a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Slow down, Chris. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin or a single person marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I will spare you. So look, here's what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying that marriage is a bad thing. Marriage is a good thing. Because there was this idea at the time when they wrote this letter to Paul, the original letter, and then he wrote this back to them, that the people in Corinth were saying, well, okay, look, if I'm not married, I'm more spiritual being single than those who are married. And that's not true. That's not true. It's not. Because here's the thing. Paul's giving his opinion. And as we go through this text, what you're gonna see is Paul's talking in the context of effectiveness. And look, he says here, nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I will spare you. Look, honestly, if I'm being honest, if you're married, does trouble come when you're married? Okay, then I need to talk to you after service. Okay? See, Paul is laying out these simple truths. He's saying trouble is going to come. But I love how he says, but I'll spare you. Okay? You're fully aware of that. And it's not even trouble you bring on yourself. Okay? Because listen, we talked about this last week. One of the ways the devil attacks marriages, see, before you're married, he wants to get you in bed before you're married. And then when you are married, he wants to keep you out of bed. So that's one of the things that he does. And so you are inviting trouble, yes, if you get married. But being a married man that I am myself, my wife's not here, by the way, she's a CPR class, just so you know. The fact that we're married, I wouldn't trade that for anything. But see, here's the other thing I want to say. For those of you who are single, that's okay too. See, we have this problem. For some reason, it's starting to change, but for the wrong reason, in this culture, that we hold single people less than married people. It's whatever you're called at. See, God loves the single. He loves the married. It doesn't matter. The point is, and Paul, the bigger point in all this is, the fact that you're called and the fact that you need to put God first no matter what the situation. And we're going to talk more about it in a second. So he says this in verse 29. Now, verse 29 and verse through 31 are powerful. Not that the other scriptures aren't, but listen to what he says here. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. The time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as those they had none. And you read that verse, you go, huh? Hot dog, I can get rid of my wife? That's not what he's saying. Let's keep reading. Those who weep as those who did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world, or the fashion of this world, is passing away. Here is what Paul is saying. He is saying that God needs to be first. Period. Whatever condition you're in, God needs to be first. If you're married, God needs to be first. Because see, as a husband for me, I can speak from practical experience. When I seek the Lord, when the Lord is first, it affects the kind of husband that I am. And if you have kids, if you seek the Lord first, it affects the kind of parent that you are. So you've got to seek the Lord first. See, because what does he say here? The time is short. The time is short. And he says, rejoice and weep. The idea there is you cannot let your emotions and feelings be the what is controlling you. And then he says, those who buy as though they did not possess, your possessions, your materials. Let's be honest here. What do we see in our country? Man, are we so obsessed with the stuff we got, aren't we? We hold on to that stuff. See, we'll hold on to that stuff so much and we'll let go to hold on to Jesus, won't we? See, that's what he's talking about here. Because look, the time is short. See, enough of this. Like, in other words, we look around us right now. The Lord's return is soon. We need to stop playing games here. The time is short. And I'm not saying this. He is saying this. See, he wants us to be living in a way that God is put first in our lives. Period. Now, this idea of the time is short. I want you to put your finger here in 1 Corinthians 7. And I want you to turn first to Romans chapter 13. Turn back to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. It's a left-hand turn. Romans 13. Romans 13, starting in verse 11, Paul says this, do this, listen to what he says, and knowing the time, that now it is high time, what's he say? To wake out of sleep. What happens when you sleep? Yes, I know sleep is good. You know, you refresh. But what happens when you sleep? You miss a whole lot, don't you? See, it's almost like he's saying, stop walking around like you're asleep. You need to wake up. You need to wake up. Why? Because now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. See, the return of Christ for his church is closer than it's ever been before. Look around you. You need to wake up. You need to wake up. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, that is, let us walk decently as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, and put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. See, what Paul is saying here to the church at Rome is it's time to wake up. Stop playing around. It's time to get serious here. Now, does that mean, okay, as a Christian, can you have fun? Yeah, you can have fun as a Christian. I know people think when you become a Christian, oh, my life is so boring, so stupid. Let me tell you something. When you become a Christian, your life is an adventure. Okay. But here's my point. He's saying, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. We need to wake up. Look around you right now. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. We're asleep. We've been asleep for way too long. And that includes myself. It's time to wake up. Because our salvation is near. Him coming for his church, it's happening sooner than you think. And see, we were supposed to, when you first get saved, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to, what? Be about his business, not your own business. See, one of the problems is we're about our own business. That's part of the issue here. See, and we ask ourselves, you know, I remember the Lord, like when this whole thing started, he's like, what's it going to take for you, Chris, to get back on your knees and seek the Lord? It's not like I have nothing to pray for. I got plenty to pray for. My family, you guys, other things, my own self. It's time to wake up. Now, next place I want us to turn. I want you to turn to 1 Peter. That's a right-hand turn past 1 Corinthians. To 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. This idea of the time is short. 1 Peter 4. Peter says this. He says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Are your prayers serious? Are they serious? Are your prayers serious? Or do you just pray when you eat dinner? Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but if that's all you're praying, are your prayers serious? Guys, we're living in serious times now. It's funny because Paul said this, now Peter says it, but the end of all things is at hand. In other words, the time is short. If it was short back then, what do you think now? It's closer. Every day that passes is one day closer for the return of the Lord. Do you understand that? So he could return during the service. He could return on your way home from here. He could return later on. He could return whenever. But the point is, it's to motivate us. His imminent return. It motivated them. It motivated them in light of all kinds of persecution and trouble. And they were motivated to tell other people about Jesus Christ. They had a boldness that came from the Lord. We're to have a boldness. Now, turn to 2 Peter. So right-hand turn, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And we'll be two verses in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says this, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that as with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. See, if he's promised things, in other words, if he's promised to come back, he's coming back. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. See, look, we have an opportunity to work with the Lord to lead people to Christ. You understand that? Because his heart is that none of us would perish. Nobody, not a single person. And he uses his body, that's who we are, to reach those people. See, you can tell somebody what Christ did for you, that he died for you, that he saved you, that he changed you. And they can't take that away from you. They can argue with you about this, that, and the other, but they can't argue a changed life, can they? See, here's the problem. If you say you're a believer and you're living an anti-believer life, if you will, then they're going to be like, hey, why am I going to change? I look at your life and you're the same. You say you believe Christ, but I don't. Your life looks the same as mine. See, the change has got to take place from the inside out. But see, that's why the Lord needs to be first. And we can turn back to 1 Corinthians. The Lord needs to be first. So, but I say this, verse 29 again, 1 Corinthians 7, but I say this, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as those who had none, and those who weep as they did not weep. Not that weeping is bad. Weeping is not bad. It's fine. Everybody wants to show emotions, but it can't be what controls us. You understand? And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And look, rejoicing is good thing too, but that cannot be what controls our lives. And those who buy as though they did not possess, our possessions should not possess us. See, we do, you ever notice when trouble comes, we want to hold on to our stuff and we're willing to do whatever it takes to hold on to that, aren't we? We'll compromise our values. We'll compromise what we believe as long as we can keep our stuff. That's what we do. And those who use the world use this world not as misusing it. The form of this world is passing away. In other words, guys, the world's passing away. So why are we so much into the world? Why? I get it. It's easy. It's really easy to do that because when you're a Christian, it's like you're swimming upstream and everybody else is swimming downstream. That's what it's like. And I get it. It's hard. But Paul is saying the time is short. You need to put the Lord first. You know, Jesus would say in Matthew, he would say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest will be added to you. That's what Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is married cares for the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now listen, Paul is not saying that being married is a bad thing. He's making a practical point here. Look, I'm married. I can't just leave my wife and kids tomorrow and go to a missions trip in Egypt. I've got some considerations to make. Okay? When I entered into being a pastor, it wasn't just like, hey, Jen, you know what? I'm going to be a pastor. All right. Too bad what you think. It wasn't like that. Okay. Trust me. I tried that when I was younger and it didn't work. See, because when God calls somebody, he's going to call everybody. But here's the thing. My point is being married is not a bad thing, but all Paul is trying to point out is, look, if you're married, there are things you're going to have to consider. If you're single, you don't have to consider them. You can do what the Lord tells you to do and that's it. And not that you can't do what the Lord tells you to do if you're married, but there's things to consider. And so like in my personal life, when I felt called into ministry, my wife didn't necessarily feel that calling in her life. But you know what? I waited. And eventually the Lord brought us in the same agreement. But I waited. I waited. I don't like to wait, but I had to wait. But if I was single, I could do whatever I want. See the point? It's practical. And there's nothing wrong with either way. Verse 34, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. Thank you. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, okay, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. See, look, so in practically in my life, you know, my wife has things she has to consider. She considers about, I love my wife because my wife, I'm sorry, ladies, she's the sweetest person I've ever known. She's the sweetest woman I've ever known. And my wife always puts other people before herself, and including me. And my wife, you know, especially when the boys were younger, you know, it was always about how do we take care of the boys? How do we do that? You know, that kind of thing. It was always those things first. And see, because she's married and we have kids, or because if we didn't have kids, it was just me, she would always consider me. And so it's the same thing. See, if you're married, you have to consider these things. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're a single woman, you don't have to consider those things. There is a difference. Each is fine of its own. Each is fine. One is not better than the other. It's whatever the state that God has called you to in your life. And because look, some of you may be called to singleness, and there's nothing wrong with that. It is a gift. God can give you the gift of singleness. I mean, I know people who are single and they serve the Lord. And I mean, like I said, hey, they get a phone call. Hey, we need help in Haiti. All right, see ya. You know, if I got a call, we need help in Haiti. Hold on a second. I got to set my affairs in order and see what my wife thinks about this. But it's a difference, but both are fine. And so Paul is giving them practical advice here. So verse 35, and this I say for your own profit, not that I put a leash on you, or you could even translate noose on you. For what is proper that you may serve the Lord, look what he says here, without distraction. That's one word in the Greek. It means to draw around, draw away, to distract. It's interesting. Verse 29, time is short. Verse 35, he says, to serve the Lord without distraction. We are very distracted as a people, are we not? These things have made us super distracted. Super distracted. Full disclosure, I found myself sometimes being like not even realizing it. I'll be out to dinner with my family and be like, you know, and my wife will be like, what are you doing? Why are you checking your phone? And the crazy thing more is the most important people to me in my life, my family, my boys, my daughter-in-law, my wife will all be together. Why am I checking my phone? I don't need to check my phone. You realize they've done studies that essentially you can get what's called a dopamine hit when you go on your phone. So you almost become addicted to your phone. And see, they know that. That's why you have like social media, you have social media companies, you have Google and other things. They write algorithms so they kind of suck you in. Facebook does the same thing. See, it's a distraction. We're so distracted. It's really interesting because on the one hand, I hear people will say to me, well, you know, my life is in turmoil. Okay. Are you praying? No. Are you reading your Bible? No. And you kind of peel away and you say, why? Oh, well, I was on Facebook. And you know what's funny about Facebook? Why do we go on Facebook? Because we go on Facebook because then we go, oh, did you see so-and-so? I can't believe they went to that place. I can't believe it. We can't afford to go there and they can. Seriously, it's a distraction. It becomes a distraction. Or Instagram. Or other, and it's not just that. This is a distraction because you text, and here's what's funny. I can't tell you how many times that I've heard people send texts to each other and it gets misunderstood. And it causes all kinds of problems. See, this phone is actually, you dial it and you call someone, you hear their voice. Isn't it kind of funny? Like, what did we do before these things? We sat in our doctor's office, waited for an appointment, and we just sat there. And sometimes we actually opened a magazine and read it. Or we talk to the person and says, hey, how are you doing? See, what about this? You go to the doctor, you sit down, you're on a phone, you say, how are you doing? Somebody's struggling. Hey, how can I pray for you? See the difference? But we're like, oh no, I'm going to jump on here and see these scores today. Oh man. You know, and look, I'm guilty of it too. I'm guilty of it too. But here's the point. We can't be distracted right now. See, we've been distracted for so long. And look what has happened. Look at the fruit that it's bared. We've been distracted. See, when my boys were smaller, these things weren't as popular. So I had an advantage because I wasn't distracted by this so much. But as they got older and as I got older, they can testify. There were times, right guys, I've been distracted by this thing. And it's not good. See, we were designed to be in fellowship with one another. We were designed to be together. We weren't designed to communicate through a device. I understand there's times where you need to do that. I get it. Emergencies and stuff like that. But again, I'm making a point of we are so distracted. We are so distracted. The important things are no longer the important anymore. You know, what is the best thing that you can do as a Christian in these days? One is pray. Two is read your Bible. Actually read it. Read it, okay? Don't just read a devotional. Read the Word. Reading devotional, that's fine. Okay? You can get your mind going in the morning but read the Word of God. Read through it. Read through it. It's amazing. I just got done reading through Daniel. Daniel is an amazing book. I've read it before, but this time I'm telling you, Lord, it was like a fire hose. He was pouring all these things to me, talking to me about all this stuff. And it's amazing. And you know the thing about Daniel was? Daniel, even in the midst of being in captivity in Babylon, what did he do? He always sought the Lord. It didn't matter the condition. He always sought the Lord. In fact, in chapter 1, it says he purposed in his heart not to be a part of the king's delicacies. In other words, not to be distracted by this, by the stuff, by the special food. And it even says in the book of Daniel, he spent 3 times a day praying. And not that that's the formula, but you know what I'm trying to say here. The time is short, and Paul is saying, I want you to be without distraction as you serve the Lord. That's what he's trying to say. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he's behaving improperly towards his virgin, and you could translate that virgin daughter, because as we go through these verses, it's going to be a father with his virgin daughter. If she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. So in other words, if he has a daughter who is not married and she's older, she can still get married. It's not sin. And again, Paul's addressing these specific questions he was asked. It was an issue in Corinth. Verse 37, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined that his heart, that he will keep his virgin, does well, or his virgin daughter. Verse 38, so then he who gives her in marriage, see, that's the key. Verse 38 kind of proves the fact that it's a father with his daughter. So then he gives gives her in marriage, does well, but he does not give her in marriage, does better. So here's what Paul's trying to say. It's not sin to allow your daughter to get married to a man. But understand, if she does, supporting everything he just said, the practical truth he gave, if she gets married, she's going to have to consider her husband as she serves the Lord. Versus if she's not married, she can just solely serve the Lord without distraction. You see the point? Okay? Verse 39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And that means to another Christian is what listen, you know, that's something that's interesting to me. You know, you have people who are widows, okay? And, you know, their spouse dies and they're a Christian. And then sometimes what will happen is I've known people who were Christians and their second spouse was not a Christian and they married them anyway. And unfortunately, when that has happened, there's been nothing but trouble in that situation. So he's saying here, look, only in the Lord, the idea there is to marry another Christian. And so verse 40, but she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So again, in this whole section, Paul's addressing specific questions that were asked of him. He's giving his opinion, and the Holy Spirit found it necessary to have this in the Bible. And see, I think what Paul is trying to sum up in all of this is this. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. See, even in the previous verses we covered last week, the overarching principle is the Lord comes first. See, if you want your marriage to survive or thrive or be godly, you need to seek the Lord. Whether you're the husband or the wife, you both need to seek the Lord. See, if you both seek the Lord, yeah, you may have trouble, you may have difficulties, but you'll make it through. But the problem becomes when one of the spouses doesn't seek the Lord anymore. And so, again, the idea is seeking the Lord because why? Because the time is short, guys. The time is short. We're to be about His business. If it was short back then, what does it make it now? What does it make it now? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of your scriptures. Father, I pray for all of us here this morning. I pray, Father, that as we live this Christian life, we would continue to seek you and put you first. Father, I pray that for those of us who are married, Lord, I pray that we live as though we're not, in that we would seek you first. Because, Lord, in seeking you first, it's going to make us better wives. It's going to make us better husbands to our spouses. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to not be engrossed in the things of this world. Help us to be about your business. Give us the boldness in the Spirit to speak forth the truth to those who are around us, whether they be family members, whether they be coworkers, friends, whoever. I also pray for those here this morning, or those who may watch later or watching now, who are single. Lord, I pray that they would not walk in shame in that. But that, Lord, they would look at it as an opportunity and an advantage that they have on everybody else. That, Lord, when you tell them to do something, they can do it. They can do it and do it without distraction. I pray, Lord, for those here this morning who are single, I pray a special blessing upon them this morning, that they would know that you love them, that you're with them, and that you have a use for them, Lord, that you have a purpose and a plan for their lives as well. And God, is overall as a body, may we be about your business. Give us the holy boldness to speak forth the truth to those around us. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.